Good morning. It's absolutely fantastic to be with you, as well as with you online in the house of the Lord this morning. And welcome to each one of you. It's just so fantastic to be together this morning. Some of you come from afar, as I'm speaking to those who are online. And that perhaps my only attempt at humor this morning, so be ready to laugh, okay, just to humor me. But at perhaps my only attempt at humor this morning, some of you know that I come from the South, and so that you know also, I did not mispronounce the words from afar. Therefore, I'm not concerned for your safety or the fact that you may have been inhaling smoke. Because you come from afar. You know that in the South, it is well known that there's somewhat of a twang to the dialect there and to the speech. And sometimes there's a different way of pronouncing things. And so to catch you up with the nonsense I'm proclaiming, in the South, afar is something you build out in your fire ring. Or you might build it in your fireplace, or sometimes it happens in the forest. That's what's happening now in the West as well as in Canada. So there's a lot of fires all around, and we've seen the evidence in the haze through these past few days. Hopefully now I can pull you back in after that rather ridiculous attempt at a bit of humor. Several months ago, I was asked to speak on this particular Sunday, on today, and I began to consider what it might be that I should use as the target or the topic of my message. And that night, that very night, as I rode home from the elder meeting when this assignment was first given to me, I listened to a portion of a message given by Erwin Lutzer, the longtime pastor at Moody Church, and he's a fairly well-known author as well. He's a great proponent of using and believing God's Word, and the message that night was strong on that very theme. While I don't remember all of the points of that message, I do remember that I was struck with the idea of how often we tend to overlook or make adjustments to the truth. I suspect that we all do this in our daily lives, tending to choose to believe this authority or that one, when they have differing ideas on the very same subject. We tend, in that case, to choose to believe the convenient truth, if you will, the one that best fits what I really want to believe in the first place, or the one that I really want to do in that particular situation. Or perhaps even though you know in your heart that something outside of Scripture is true or that it works best in a particular manner, you make the choice to go ahead anyway and disregard what you know or think to be true and do what you really want. And by the way, a little parenthesis here, I don't really have to speak this morning because Dave and Chris have already said very, very well in their own words what I'm spending all of this time doing. So if you heard them, well, I'm going to ask you to nod in a few minutes anyway, but don't nod off just yet, okay? To help illustrate this, I want to make a couple of statements and give you the opportunity to respond by raising your hands. We'll get audience participation, okay? Showing that yes, these statements are true for you. You've been cautioned about this. You've cautioned others about this. And you know it's true. Okay, first statement. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, so listen carefully. I know that too much sugar in my diet may be harmful to my health. Do you think that statement is true? Okay, good. Some of you are telling the truth. Second statement, in this last week, even though I know that too much sugar in my diet may be harmful to my health, I indulged by eating things that contained too much sugar. Mm-hmm. I could make that sort of statement about a number of other foods, such as foods that are high in cholesterol or sodium, all those other good, healthful things that they add into foods or foods contain on their own, and probably receive the same answers from you. We all too often take the easier what I want to do road when it comes to making decisions. And I fear that we may also lean towards disregarding the truth that we know but have chosen to ignore, or as I put it in the title, but I don't believe it. Today, we are going to hear some truths and how it has affected or could affect decisions that are made. Sometimes, if decisions are made on false premises, disaster may result. As you've watched the news night after night, you have seen evidence of that very thing. Disasters do happen, and you know that you do not want to be in a place where you might be caught up in one. Would that we were so watchful in our use and understanding of the truth we believe. Most of you have heard by now one or two things about me, and you just might have heard me mention something about a passion that I have about missions. Perhaps you've heard that, I don't know. Have any of you ever heard me give a slight indication to that sort of thing, that I'm interested in missions? Yeah, I see a few hands and maybe a little bit of nodding here and there. You might also have heard something else about me, and that I drive a truck. Have you ever heard that from me? Uh-huh, I see that. I see more nodding, and I hope that means you're not going to sleep. This week, however, something happened that illustrates the importance of hanging in there, sticking to the rules, because disaster could happen, could follow. I back into a lot of docks in my job. On Tuesday of this week, just this past Tuesday, I backed into a dock over in Milwaukee, a place I've been to a number of times, delivering scrap paper to a recycling plant. I had bumped the dock, which means I had backed into the dock and contacted the dock, but was instructed by the man on the ground just outside of my truck to pull forward and straighten out. I hadn't backed in quite as straight as he thought I should have, and so he wanted me absolutely straight. And so I began to pull out and make my vehicle straight to the dock. Suddenly, there was a tremendous loud noise, several of them, and some abrupt shaking for me in the cab of the semi. But that noise seemed to come from somewhere at the back of the trailer. I was told at first to stop, which I did for just a few seconds, and then told to pull out a few more feet, which I did. I still did not know actually what had happened, but was conjuring up in my mind several possible disastrous things, none of which had actually happened. It appeared that when I first backed into the dock, when I first bumped the dock, the over-eager forklift operator had not waited for the all clear from the man outside of my truck, who was directing me to pull forward and straighten it out, and he had moved into the back of the trailer with his forklift. So here he is, front wheels of his forklift in my trailer, back wheels on the dock, and I'm pulling out. Can you imagine what happened? You can see the drop there, and I was very definitely shaken, because this is a recipe for disaster when something like that happens. Fortunately, the forklift sustained some repairable damage. The operator of the forklift was not, repeat, not injured. Terry, that's me, the truck driver, was shaken quite a bit because I know, as well as you know, that that is a recipe for disaster, and forklift drivers have been killed, as was on our local news, not just in the past week or so. Or I have heard of many forklift drivers who were seriously injured when things like that happen. He was trying to get that last bale of the first bale of scrap paper out of the trailer, but something happened. The forklift driver chose to disregard the rules and regulations that the company had in place, were carrying out, specifically waiting until the man on the ground outside of my truck had physically secured my truck, and he has steps to take to do that. So it could not be moved, including placing a chalk in front of the trailer wheels, and then, at that point, notifying the forklift driver that it's okay, that things are secure, and he could proceed to unload the trailer. He had disregarded the safety rules that were in place in his workplace, and it could have been disastrous for him. Again, I'm thankful that he was not hurt. Scripture uses the word truth 142 times in the King James or in the NIV Bible, and over 200 times in the King James. And it's surprising how many times already this morning in what Dave said and what Pastor Chris said, the number of times that they use the word truth. It's common in our language, and we use it often. So it's a term that occurs frequently, no matter what version of the Bible you make use of. This morning, I'd like to look at several scriptures that I believe we have begun to take liberties with, stretching and somehow adapting them so that we are more comfortable with them and we can live easier with them. If I were to ask you to give me some of your thoughts about what the Bible teaches about the church, I'm sure that there would be a good number of aspects that you would be able to come up with. It's a gathering place for fellowship, for worship, praising the Lord. We meet friends there, and it has the unique perspective of being compared to building blocks in the Scripture, fitting together, jointly fitting together and meshing and becoming a solid building, a solid structure, until the whole body is brought into a God-honoring assembly. As these thoughts are brought out, you begin to get the idea that God is seeking to teach us the value of gathering together. The gathering is called a number of things, both in the Scripture as well as in today's world. Today, we usually speak of this gathering as I indicated, as a church. And you understand exactly what it is that I'm saying if I refer to the church. As you study this, it becomes quite pointed that this is something expected by believers to gather together for prayer, for worship, for teaching, as well as for fellowship. Note what this one reference in Hebrews has to say. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There are other places, you may recall that there are other places where group assemblies are mentioned throughout the Scriptures. On the first day of the week, sometimes that is referenced. They were all gathered together in one place. You probably also recall the assembly when I believe it was Paul was preached, maybe it was Peter, preached someone to death by his long-windedness, and I'll try not to do that today, as well as all of the instruction that is given throughout the Old and New Testaments regarding the gathering of people at the synagogue or temple It's a way of life for the people of God. We gather together. It's what we do. All of these things are mentioned as happening in a group. That's an important aspect of church, a group, a body. And a body is not good if only one member is there. But how many times have you heard people say that they can worship God anywhere and they don't need to be part of a local church or fellowship? Often is I've heard also the comment that the church is too hypocritical. Ouch. Certainly, we are very, very aware that churches are made up of people like you and me. And of course, I would never be critical, but sometimes I wonder about you. You have that. No, we all are human and we have our faults. And that's why we need to be here, so that we can hear about those faults and discover what it is we need to do about them to bring correction to them and get them straightened out and get them wiped out, washed out, taken away, so that we can become the holy being that God wants us to be. But these excuses that people put together for why they don't need to be part of a church gives people the grounds in their minds for using that as their excuse to not be a part of a local church body. Now I'm getting down to where the rubber meets the road. The point of my sermon this morning, it seems to me that this now becomes a distortion of what the Scriptures teach, and we are not believing the intent of what Scripture teaches, what it intends. We are supposed to gather. I almost used a Filipino term there. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that the Scripture tells us that we are to gather together? We are supposed to gather. We're supposed to engage in preaching, in teaching, in praying, having fellowship. I'm sure that each of you have a list of things that as to why the church should exist. This is what I expect of my church. And too often, though, we get mixed up. We get mixed into our thoughts, things that have to do with me, and we lose our focus that the church gathering is really to be about Him, the God we serve, and His Son that saves. If you were to ask me, how do we follow this instruction in light of what we've been practicing these past months during COVID, or to take it a step further, how does someone who is in a place such as a prison or in solitary confinement, as does happen to people in, I don't know how much in this country, although since my daughter works in prison, she speaks of people being in solitary within the confines of this country, but particularly in other places where people may be put into solitary confinement or Christian gatherings are absolutely forbidden. And how do they follow this instruction of assembling together? I can't give you an answer. But that does not wipe out my obligation, nor your obligation, nor their obligation to seek ways in which it can be accomplished. We need to live obediently to the teaching of God's Word. That is how you and I demonstrate to the world that we are indeed followers of the Messiah, Jesus Himself. Let's take a brief look at a couple of other scriptures and consider how we may not be accepting them at face value for the truth that they present. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." How many times have we been guilty of questioning, "Lord, are you sure what you're doing now is perfect?" It's not really refreshing my soul, what you're doing now. We have at times given up on that one. I cannot trust it, and I'm certainly not wiser. Have you ever dabbled in your thought life along these lines? I know that in my limited wisdom, I have wondered where the perfection of God's law was it seemed that life was just not demonstrating it the way that I thought, you know, you hear that expression, I thought would have been perfect. But my ways are not His ways. And we need to walk in accordance with His ways. But, and I'm still learning this, God's ways, as I said, are not my ways. And it's not given to me to question this. Isaiah repeats a similar thought. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. This has a great promise in it, but certainly there is a premise in it as well. Note the idea here that our minds are solidly unshaken because of a confident trust in God. Peace is not guaranteed if our minds are wishy-washy, afloat in the storms and conflicts of this life. We need our minds to be fed on truth so God's Holy Spirit can bring to mind what God says about our action or our attitude, our words, so we know then how to act. If you were to be thrown by circumstances into a difficult situation, whether physical, financial, mental, or a family struggle, what scripture have you read recently that God's Spirit could bring to mind to give you guidance? Even as we face spiritual struggles, the scriptures are the source of wisdom as God brings those truths to our minds. I believe it's something can be illustrated by going to the Stish Farm. Many of you have been to the Stish Farm, and you've seen the ponds that, perhaps have seen the ponds that Dave and Polly use to irrigate their farm, their gardens. Those ponds are funded, if you will, or watered, water is supplied to them, either from rain or seepage from the nearby wetlands. And by that water gathering in those ponds, they are able to pump it out and supply water to their gardens, where they raise some incredible pumpkins. If you have seen some of those hundreds of pounds of pumpkins that they raise, some corn, strawberries, and a number of other things. As you are well aware, rain has been scarce in this area. You've heard that? You've seen that, observed that? I'm sure you have. And when that happens, the water in these ponds begins to drop. That's an obvious conclusion. And that is when they become concerned about how they will be able to keep their crops flourishing. If you compare those ponds to ourselves and the water in those ponds to the scriptures that we have taken into our minds, we can understand that there is something there for the Holy Spirit to remind us of. He can cause us to remember that our trust is in the Almighty God, that He is the one who will protect us, care for us, shelter us in the time of storm. If, however, like those ponds of the Stishes, run low or dry on water, if we have not supplied Scripture to our minds and to our souls, the Holy Spirit has nothing to drag into our remembrance to provide a solid footing for our minds to be thinking of. How is He going to work when He's got nothing to nourish us with, to bring out into our remembrance? The point I'm trying to bring out this morning is that God's Word is truth. There are many parts of this that I do not understand. I think I understand pretty well the actual words. They're English words, after all, and I understand fairly well the English language, and I understand what those words are saying. But I find that it is in the situation of being angry at that crazy driver that just cut me off and then expected me to slam on brakes and bring my 80,000 pounds of truck and load down to a speed so that he can make a leisurely turn onto the next exit. And I'm suddenly reminded that I'm not supposed to let the sun go down on my wrath. And I have to bring that into play and apply it to... I'd like to apply it to you, but At that point, I'm supposed to apply it to me. The truth, that is the truth, one that I have read many times, heard messages on, and while my head has long understood what is being said, it is suddenly at the moment when I am in the situation of being angry that God's Spirit points His finger at me, wags His finger in my face, stirs my memory to remember that verse, and at that point, I have the option to put my little motorboat into gear and putt my way away from doing as God has clearly instructed me to do. Or I can say, and it hurts me to think about saying this, yes, Lord, I shouldn't be angry, even though guy is crazy. Forgive me. Am I going to choose to believe God and His Word, or am I going to distort the Word and make it not applicable in this situation? I fear that that's too often what we as believers do. We tend to disregard that uncomfortable moment when He speaks truth into us. As Val and I have read through the Psalms, I've been shocked to read some of the things that we're finding there. And as I have prepared for this message, it has been hard to know how to narrow down portions to consider today. There are so many that could be brought out. We probably are all familiar with the ideas that are found in Psalm 139. Take a look at this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Again, not the forest far. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. We're aware of this. This is not news to us. We're well aware that God is all-knowing and nothing is hidden from Him, right? We may not be very comfortable with that, but it is not a new bit of knowledge for us to understand that God, our God, your God, my God, is all-knowing, and we cannot keep anything hidden from Him. But I was blown away. There's a real wow factor that pops out at us as you get to verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Ouch. Do I want somebody to know the words that are going to come on my lips, that are going to be spoken, that I'm thinking about? Have you thought about that? Might it change your manner of speech as you realize that your God, your Savior, my Savior, is aware of your very words before you utter them? Or on the other hand, will you choose to disregard that verse, just kind of strike it from your memory bank? And while you're at it, just take your scissors out and cut it out of your Bible, this verse out of your Bible, because you're not going to let this stop you from speaking from your innermost being, using any and all forms of perhaps abusive, crude, or non-Christ-like language. In other words, you are choosing to disregard the truth. The Lord does know the words on your tongue, and you choose to speak in a way that dishonors Him. I really have a lot to say about this, and we don't have time for me to go into all of that this morning. But let me just say that our speech, all our speech, even those unspoken thoughts that are words in our souls, should be those that we would not be ashamed to speak even before the Lord Himself. Because in fact, we are doing that, just as this verse tells us. Just a question that I'll throw out at you. You've seen the bracelets with the letters WWJD, I believe it says. What would Jesus do? I'd like to amend that. Next time you build a bracelet, change it. What would Jesus say? Would Jesus speak as you do in your daily life? It's something to think about. As harsh as the scripture reads, as that says that, that all are without excuse, simply because they have not believed in the living Lord, it is still true. We cannot simply remove or choose to not believe that is truth. It is not a comfortable truth. In the same way, we cannot opt out of the other uncomfortable truths as we read them in our Bibles. Brad is going to come. Brad, if you'd come as I give these last couple of sentences, and tell us a little bit of his journey, and particularly how the truth of God's word confronted him and drew him out of his past life into the new life that can only be had in Christ. He even will tell us, I believe, how that truth continues to lead him to live for Christ every day. I don't want to put words in his mouth. Brad is Brad, and he speaks well. Hear him out.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? My name's Brad, and I'm a sinner who's been saved by God's amazing grace. And in my opinion, that's what makes me a Christian today. I'm a sinner, and I've been saved by his amazing grace. Terry, what a great message. What great questions. I've been challenged to ask what truth has compelled me to push me over the edge to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And there's been many. But the biggest one I think about is 21 years ago. Those who know me or maybe don't know me, but I'm a recovering addict. And I was caught up in a lifestyle of drug abuse and alcoholism. And the constant effort to change, try to change, you know. But 21 years ago, I surrendered to the Lord in the county jail. And I think, I don't know if it was God's truth or my truth, but I was hopeless. I was trying to change. I believed I would change, and I wanted to change, but I couldn't change. I kept getting high. I kept breaking promises, and I had nothing left. And I presented the gospel message in the county jail to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I tell people, somebody stuck in the room, nailed my feet to the floor. My heart was beating out of my chest, and I did not get up to answer that call. But a week later, the same people came back. Pastor Richard, Donald Brown, and Don Ryder. And they presented that same opportunity. And I got up and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior 21 years ago. Now, I knew of God and I went to church, but I had no personal relationship ever. So that's what pushed me over the edge, is my hopelessness. And I was just done, you know. And I remember, you know, when I left that jail, they challenged me to find a Bible teaching church that was teaching God's word, that make sure I could go home and read it for myself and not listen to the pastor. And they, one of their suggestions was the Little Falls Alliance Church. And my wife Chris and I came 21 years ago, that was. And we have three kids. They all went through Awana. All of them know today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they know that. No, they're not living exactly like I would think they should live. But they know the truth. And I know the truth. You know. So that's really what pushed me over the edge, you know. But also, in the last 21 years of seeking out and all the things I heard this morning, I had a pretty rough lifestyle, so to speak, you know. But now I'm learning through the pastors here and them. And the people here, that I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner, and even if I wasn't that lifestyle I lived, I need Jesus, because I was born a sinner. I need Jesus. I need to hear that message. You know, now that's the truth I'm learning. Because of one man, you know, we all have sinned, and also because of one man, we all can be saved. You know, so man, that's a lot. What goes on my mind, you know. One thing I know about truth is that truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. There was a time in my life I did not believe that God loved me. How could he love me? Today I know that is extremely different. I earnestly believe that God exists, that he loves me and cares for me and has the power to heal me. And I never have given up. And before I pass the mic here, I just think about coming to this church the last 21 years. It's been a struggle. It's been a struggle. The truth is, I wouldn't let you guys love me. I wouldn't let you into my life to help me heal. And I've been struggling all along the way. And I'm a Christian man who was my AA sponsor for years. And one day I told him, I'm not going to church no more. I'm done. And he said, how come? I said, I don't get nothing out of it. You know, he said, you dummy, it's not for you. It's for God to give him thanks for what he's done for you throughout the week. If he's done nothing for you, stay home and I'll sign your note. Guess where I go today? To church. Because I'm thankful for the salvation of my soul, the forgiveness of my sins, and the promise of eternal life in heaven forever. You know, all my sins wiped away. Far as the east is from the west, I am thankful. Now, I got some circumstances in my life that I'm not so thankful for, but I'm thankful for the gospel message. That's why I believe in him. That's all I'm going to share.
Somehow that last slide went away. Know the truth. Let's see if we can get it up here again.
You can have to give me a
minute. Okay. Out of John, it's actually the text, and I want to get it to you today because that's the text, and we got to have the text, right? But the rough wording of that is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Know the truth, my friends. Know the truth and live by it. Not just set it aside because it's not convenient today, but know it and live by it. Let it direct your path day by day. Did I do that pretty good? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're